this morning and preach to you. Pastor, thank you so much. It is an honor to stand in your pulpit and to preach God's word, and I don't take it lightly. I have prayed over this sermon for several weeks now. I knew that as we were preparing for this sermon that this was going to be a heavy sermon. I didn't know exactly what God was doing. I didn't know who God was speaking to. I knew he was speaking to me personally, but not only that, but I believe that he was speaking to the congregation. And so to say I've spent countless hours praying and studying and seeking God would be an understatement. I have. And to say that this message that I'm about to preach this morning is not heavy on my heart would be an understatement again. It is so heavy on my heart this morning. I don't know who I'm speaking to. I thought I was going to speak to several teenagers this morning, but I know that I'm not. There's lots of people in this room this morning that you're gonna be blessed by the message. And again, so I want to ask you to do something with me, if you will. I'm going to ask you tonight that if the Holy Spirit prompts you or speaks to you this morning, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and stop wherever you are and just let him just begin to speak to you. I believe that this morning some people are going to walk out here not the way they walked in. I believe you're going to walk out healed. I believe that with all of my heart. And again, I'm telling you this because I want you to understand that the message is somewhat heavy. But we have good news, even though the message is heavy, that famous theologian Kelly Clarkson said, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. She also said, whatever doesn't kill you makes you a fighter. And I believe that that's probably true this morning. And I want you to know this morning that the sermon title is called Scars. Let me just ask you a question. Why did Jesus keep his scars after his resurrection? Have you ever thought about that? Have you wondered why would Jesus keep his scars? I mean, the Savior, right? Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, but he chose to carry the marks of a terrible and horrific day. He could have gotten rid of them, but he chose to carry them. The King of Kings, the Messiah, the Savior, allowed himself to bear the marks of a criminal when yet he could have simply just gotten rid of them. Why wouldn't the Savior of the world remove the scars from the crucifixion? I mean, Jesus gave sight to the blind, and he healed the lame, and he casted out demons, and he raised the dead. So removing some scars would have been somewhat simple, I would think. But Jesus, for some reason, chose to keep the scars. According to the gospel, his resurrected body had been transformed. So think about it for just a moment. His disciples had the doors locked and the windows barred. They were afraid. They were scared. And Jesus came and stood with them and through the wall. So Jesus could have simply removed his scars. I mean, the resurrected Savior, right? His body traveled fast. And one minute he was in Emmaus, and then he was in Jerusalem, and then Galilee. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted, so he could have removed the scars. But he chose to keep the scars. His resurrected body looked different to Mary on the first Easter morning as she looked at him and didn't recognize who he was. She thought he was the gardener. And even to the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, they thought, well, who is this man? And Jesus was there. They didn't recognize him, but he kept his scars. If you were Jesus, let me ask you this morning, would you have kept your scars? Would you have kept your scars? We live in a day and an age where we're taught that to cover up our scars. We're taught that scars are ugly and they make us less than. I mean, we live in a day and age that when we have surgery, we have another surgery even after that surgery just to remove the scars because we don't want scars. Scars, we all have them, and I'll prove it here in a minute. We'll ask you to raise your hands. Scars are a simple reminder of most things that have happened in our lives, and most of the time they're unpleasant. And again, I think it's safe to say all of us in this room have scars. Now hear me, I'm not asking to see your scars. I don't really want to see your scars, so you don't have to show me your scars, David. But later, if you want to tell me about your scars, I'd love to hear your stories over lunch. I kind of feel like that guy on the Progressive commercial right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, listen, let's not talk about leaving the game before the game ever starts. I really don't want to see your scars, but I'd like to hear the stories about your scars. So we'll talk about them at lunch. But so just out of curiosity, how many of you in this room have scars? Just hold up your hand. And again, this is not your opportunity to say, hey, check this one out. This is a good one. Okay, don't do that. No one wants to see your scar. But simply, all of us in this room, we have scars. You know, I think about that for a moment. Some of you have scars from surgeries in the past that you've had. Some of you have scars from wrecks that you've had, or some of you have scars from an accident at work or at school. My wife, she'll be here second service. She has a scar on her leg where she was 8 years old. She was at a grocery store and she fell off a cart and she hit a curb, and she's got a long scar on her leg. She doesn't like it. She covers it up. She doesn't want people to see it. My son, my youngest son, Trey, he has a scar on his forehead. That's a really bad story. But he literally was at the house, and we had gotten finished with the Sunday morning service, and he was asleep. And so Marisha took him and said, hey, I'm going to put him on the couch, and if you'll hold Ty was asleep as well, Mom and I will go get lunch, and I'll be back. back. And I said, okay, great. Well, Ty fell asleep and thought I'll just go take him to the bedroom and put him on the bed, and it'll come, and I'll come back and I'll get Trey. Well, before I could get to the bedroom and back, Trey had woke up, climbed up on the side of the couch, fell off, hit his head, was screaming. When I went in there, he was covered in blood, right? I mean, it's just, he has a real bad scar. But needless to say, I never had to watch the kids again after church on Sunday. We all have scars. All of us in this room have scars. I wouldn't advise that if you're a dad in the room. It didn't go over very well for me. There was a lot of yelling and screaming, and that's not from Trey either. I'm not sure, but all of us in this room have scars. Some of us have physical scars that we just talked about, and some of us in this room have emotional scars, and these scars are harder to see because sometimes we suppress them and push them down because we don't want anyone to know that they're there. We're afraid that if they see the scars or they know the scars, they won't want to hang out with us. They won't want to be our friend. So we push the scars down. We don't want anyone to know about our scars. As we talk about scars, I find it interesting. I did a study on scars. And did you know that the one part of the body that scars the least is the tongue? Isn't that amazing? That's crazy. I know Roy's looking at me like, are you sure? I think so. The scars on the tongue. It's crazy, but did you know that it also is one of the fastest healing parts of the body? I don't have a tongue ring. I choose not to for many reasons. But if you have a tongue ring, I'm not judging you. But if you take the ring out of your tongue, they say within 48 hours that wound will heal. And they say in some cases within 2 hours the wound is halfway healed. That is somewhat crazy. Isn't it crazy that the think about it for just a minute. The one part of the body that scars the least is the same part of the body that causes the most scars in the church. Oh, wow. I told you it was going to be heavy today. That's why God speaks about the tongue so much in Scripture. And God began to speak to me through my mom. And she would say, Jeff, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That's hard for some of us in this room. Hard for me sometimes. This is why God tells us in His Word that the tongue has incredible power. It has power to bring blessing and curse or life and death. And so when I think about this, I realize that saying that says sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never harm me. And that is so not true. The tongue hurts, and the tongue is hard to control. The tongue can cause more scars that aren't seen until later in life. Did you know that the doctors say that sometimes when you have surgery, that sometimes the wound heals, but the scar doesn't appear until years later? Isn't that weird? But sometimes that happens, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit later in life. It's called a healing process. Here are a few things that the Bible says about the tongue. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll read some of them. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18 and 21. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then it says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. And in Ephesians 4:29. And then in James 3, chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, there's a lot, but I'm just going to read the very first part of it. It says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile, the sea creature, can be tamed by his tongue, can be tamed by mankind. No human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that powerful? Isn't it interesting that God has fixed the tongue so that it can virtually repair itself, and when it does, it leaves no scar, but the tongue scars people. My response to you this morning is to ask you, church, just to be careful with your tongue. It has power of life and death in it. And so maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're watching online, and you're screaming right now from the inside, listen, PJ, you're talking to me. Someone a long time ago like hurt me. They said things about me. They used their tongue, their mouth to curse me and to say things about me. And I'm screaming on the inside, and the wound's been cut, and it's deep. And I just need God to heal me and to help me in this. They say that the deeper the wound, the more chances are that you're actually going to remember it in detail. Every scar has a story, just like every rose has its thorn, right? Every scar has a story. My job this morning is to help you understand that scars, although a painful reminder of your past, if handled correctly, are beautiful. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that scars are good and that they don't hurt and they don't hold past hurts or bad memories, but what I am saying, the scars that your scars should be a consistent reminder that what held you doesn't hold you anymore. I want you to understand that this morning. We're going to say that a lot this morning, but the scars that held you don't hold you anymore. You see, my scars and your scars tell the world of God's goodness. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail mark in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see, Jesus had some scars, and I'm so glad that he kept them, because it was when Jesus rose from the grave, Thomas needed proof that Jesus was who Jesus said he was. So I'm glad Jesus kept the scars. He needed to see these scars. You see, these scars became a fabric of evidence to prove that the resurrected Savior was really who he was, and that this wasn't just some kind of a grief or denial brought on by the death of Jesus, but this really was Jesus standing before him. Jesus was telling Thomas, "Look at my scars. What held me doesn't hold me anymore." I believe that Jesus is telling you the same thing. Words and accusations and misconducts and all the brokenness that used to hold you by gripping your mind and your heart don't have to hold you anymore. Aren't you glad that Jesus kept his scars? I told you this message was going to be heavy this morning, but I believe with all of my heart that God is doing something in someone's life. And there's someone in this room this morning that right now you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you're like, "PJ, I came into the room and I didn't know that. I knew that I had scars, but I didn't know they were still open wounds. I didn't know they were still hurt on the inside until you began to preach this message this morning and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about the scars in my life. I didn't realize that God still wanted to do some work in me." If that's you this morning and you're watching online and you're saying, "PJ, yeah, that's me. There's words that have been used against me and I'm struggling. There's trauma because of the past." Today is your day, and God can heal you if you allow him to. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to act like what happened didn't happen. I'm not asking you to act like it doesn't hurt, because I know that it does. I'm just asking you this morning to choose to not hold on to your scars anymore. If we aren't careful, what happens is we hold on to what happened to us verbally and physically, and it'll drive a wedge between our God and us, and it'll cause us to have scars, and the scars to have bitterness. Someone in this room this morning, you had words spoken over you by your closest friends, your family members, and your parents, maybe your siblings. Some of you in this room may have had some things said to you about your former pastors, from your former pastor, or maybe from a former church member, and it cut you deep, and you're hurting on the inside, and you're still trying to get over it, and today is like the very day that you just showed up for church, and we're talking about scars. Or maybe you haven't even been able to go back to church, and you're watching online. Today, I want you to understand that if you're looking for a place that has healing, hope, laughter, and peace, it's this place right here. This is a place where people come who have been hurt to heal. This is a place where people have come that have been wounded to be restored. I'm telling you, this is a great place. I just want you to know this morning that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Hear me today. My goal is for you to my goal this morning is use the same thing, the power of words that have maybe tore you down. I want to use that same power of words to edify you and lift you up. I want you to know this morning that you were created in his image and that you're perfect, that everything about you is wonderful. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, I was at Van Buren First Assembly growing up in high school, and there was a man by the name of Lawrence Daniels that came up to me, and he put that scripture in my hand at an altar one night, and he said, "Listen, Jeff, you need to know this, that even though your world has been shattered and all the things that are going on in your life are crazy, you need to know that God's going to be faithful and that God has a plan for your life. So write this scripture down and put it in your wallet." I carry that scripture with me everywhere I go. It's in my wallet right now. And occasionally when I go to a store, I see someone who's in a need, I'll literally give them that scripture, because I want them to know that, you know what, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. It wasn't very long after the fact that Pastor Brian came here that he went with me on a missions trip to Mexico City, and we were coming back from the missions trip, and we had a fabulous trip. God had done some crazy, amazing things. Isn't it weird how the devil just attacks you after God does something great? We were sitting on a plane, and I was on my way back, and I was talking to Pastor Brian about all the good things that have happened, but there was some brokenness in my life. Some things were going on between me and my dad, and there was some brokenness, some heaviness that was going on. And one of the things that Pastor Brian said to me, he looked at me and he said, "Listen, Jeff," he said, "I understand. I hear your story." And he said, "I want to give you my favorite scripture, Ephesians 2:10. It says, 'For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.'" He began to talk about that. Then he began to say, "Listen, God is your father, and he loves you, and he cares about you." He began to tell me all these things that began to edify me and lift me up, and it was really cool because I needed it. But more than that, I got home, and I looked it up, and what he said wasn't what I read. What he said was that I was his masterpiece. That's what Pastor Brian, and he used the New Living Translation when he told me. And I love it. Webster defines the word masterpiece as a work of art, such as a painting, a movie, or a book that's made with great skill, which means it's rather expensive. It costs a lot. It's priceless. So when I think about a masterpiece, I think about lots of different things. And one of the things that comes to mind is Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. It's widely regarded as a masterpiece. Pastor Tyra threw it up on the screen for you. When you look at that, you see it and you go, wow, that's beautiful. And it is beautiful. And most people would admire it and they study it. And it's one of the most studied pieces of art in the world today. It depicts one of the most well-known stories from the New Testament. And it's become one of the most subject of stories about art history, but it's the Last Supper, and what's it worth? Well, they say that the Last Supper is worth about $450 million. That's crazy. The reason it's crazy is because it's never actually sold. Can you throw it back up there? Like, that painting has never actually sold. They've never sold it, so it's never been sold. So the only way that they depict the value of that is by what has already been sold that Leonardo has already made. And so when I think about that for a moment, I realize it's a masterpiece. And so $450 million, I can't even fathom that number. I mean, Pastor Sarah's bad at numbers. She doesn't know how many zeros that is, and neither do I. But the truth of the matter is, when I see that, I think it's a masterpiece, and it's $450 million. There's only one problem. Like I said, it's never been sold. What I'm trying to say this morning is this. I can't afford it. It's a masterpiece. Most of us in this room, we would look at that painting and say, man, that is a beautiful painting, and I wish I could afford it. And if I could afford it, it would look good in my great room. Or that would look good in my in my kitchen, or over my mantle, or in my bedroom. I would just love to see the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. I would just love to look at it, and I wish I could afford it. But most of us in this room say things like that, and then what we do is we turn around and literally we just walk out because we realize we just can't afford it. So we reject it, if you will, in a sense. We just say, you know what, that looks really nice, but I can't afford it. People reject things every day that they can't afford. People walk out on things every day that they can't afford. All the time, I walk through the mall, and I'm like, man, I'd like to have that, but I can't. I just reject it. I keep walking. I asked my friend the other day, I'm like, hey, is that Creed that you're wearing? He's like, no, it's this. And I'm like, oh, it smells like Creed. Creed is so expensive, but it smells so good. I have like a man crush on Anthony Rowe because he wears it all the time. He smells so good, but I can't afford it. It's crazy how much it costs. It's nuts. So I here's the thing. If you are one of those people that could afford the $450 million, I want to be your friend. You could buy Creed at the mall. But truthfully, we look at that and we realize we can't afford it. And I don't know who this is for this morning in this room, but maybe your spouse spoke some words to you. Maybe your parents spoke some words to you before they walked out of your life. Maybe someone at your school or your office spoke some words to you before they left, and you embraced this misconception that you were worthless. And can I just tell you that you're not worthless? What I'm about to say this morning, when I wrote this, I really thought it was for some teenagers because I know some that need this, but as the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, he told me there were some adults in this room that needed it too. There's some of you in this room that your parents walked out on you when you were a kid, and to be honest, it's cut you. It's cut you deep, and you haven't been able to let go of the scar, and the scar keeps holding on to you. You're letting what held you hold you. Someone in this room, your spouse walked out on you and they left you and they decided that they didn't love you anymore and they said they wanted a divorce, but before they exited your life, they walked out on you and it devastated you because they said that you were worthless and no good. Someone in this room, maybe you're a businessman or a woman, and today you have scars from a previous transaction from your last business partner that did you wrong, and you have since gotten over it and you're doing great, but God keeps dropping little hints in your life to do something to honor the person that did you wrong, and you can't because the scar that held you still holds you. They told you that you were worthless and no good. I get it. All three of these scenarios I just spoke about, people walked out on you. They left you high and dry. They caused hurt and heartache and pain, and you could, in a sense, say they rejected you, but this is what God told me to tell you this morning. So if this is you, any of those scenarios, or just put your own in there. When those who rejected you, it didn't mean that you were worthless. It meant that they recognized they couldn't afford you, so they left you. And for some reason, you misinterpreted their exit to mean that you were worthless, but instead God said that you're a masterpiece and you're priceless. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but if your wife walked out on you or your husband walked out on you and they told you and made you feel worthless, you're a masterpiece in God's eyes. If your business partner walked out on you and told you that you were worthless and no good, can I just tell you that you're a masterpiece? If your mom or your dad walked out on you and said that you were worthless, I can't afford you. That's what they were saying. They were saying it because you were a masterpiece and you were perfect in God's eyes. I don't know who that's for this morning. I told you it's going to be heavy, but it's true this morning. Paul says it like this. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, and once I was pelted with stones, and three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, and in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers. I labored and I toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures, my concerns for all the churches. The dude has some scars. Mentally, physically, and emotionally. Paul's scars not only tell us about his story and his journey, it more importantly tells us about the faithfulness of God. I don't believe that he tried to hide his scars, because his scars made him who he was, and it tells us that there's a purpose behind your scars. I want you to know this morning, there's a purpose behind your scars. You may not see it today, but there is a purpose behind your scars. I want you to know that the enemy wants you to hide your scars and to cover them up, because the enemy knows that if he can cover up your scars, then he covers up your story. Your story is a testimony of God's goodness and his faithfulness in your life. He's done good things for you. Paul's emotional scars and physical scars didn't just affect his appearance. These scars served a purpose. His scars preached a powerful sermon. His scars told a story that no one could deny. His scars represented the fact that all things work together for them that love the Lord. His scars told us that Jesus was faithful. His scars represented the fact that all the works that we do are done for a reason. How can God choose, and why would God choose to turn ugly marks from a trial or a tribulation or a crucifixion into a badge of honor like Jesus did? It's because they tell a story. They tell us who he is. They tell us who we are. The scars on Paul's body were branding marks from Christ's faithfulness. If you see me, I always wear a long sleeve shirt. Usually, everywhere I go, I just like to wear long sleeve shirts. But more than important than that, I don't ever take my shirt off. That's a good thing. I don't ever take my shirt off in public. Some of the kids are like, "Yeah," but I don't. Roy's like, "Praise God," but I don't. I very rarely go without a shirt, unless you're really close to me, like super close, like my wife or my boys. You've probably never seen me without a shirt. There's a reason behind that. When I was a baby, I was 8 days old. I asked my mom. I was 8 days old, and I was sick, and they didn't think that I was going to live. They didn't know what was wrong. They rushed me to the doctor, and the doctors came out, and they said, "Well, you have a hole in your heart, and we're going to have to do emergency surgery." So they did emergency surgery. When they got in there, they did the surgery. They came out, and they said, "Well, it wasn't a hole. It was a valve that was supposed to shut. I think it's a patent ductus. Don't quote me on that, doctors, but I think that's what it's called." But they closed it up, and they came back and they told my mom and my dad, "He can live a normal life. He'll be able to do whatever he wants to do." And so my mom was really bothered by the scar. It didn't bother me that much. And growing up at Van Buren, we had a city pool, and we would go to the pool every day in the summer. And my mom didn't work. She didn't have to work. And so she would take me every day to the school, and I would to the pool. And I remember every day that I would get into the water, and I would start to swim and to play. And she would come out there. I'd take my shirt off, and she'd come out there, PJ, and she would put it back on. And then I would swim some more, and then she would come back out there, and she would put it back on. And I would just keep swimming, and she would come out there, Tammy, and she would put it back on. And people would, and I didn't really understand why, but then I realized that people would ask the question, like, "Oh, my goodness, what happened to him?" Because I have a scar from the front of my chest to the back. They're like, "What happened to him? Was he neglected? Was he abused? Was he beat? Did you adopt him? I'm so sorry." And it bothered my mom so much so, and that literally happened to me all the time. And so it didn't really bother me, though. It bothered my mom more than it bothered me. But then when I got into high school, and if you're, my mom's not here, but she'll be here second service, and she's going to be outside, so you can ask her all this stuff later. But I was a pretty good baseball player. I was a really good baseball player. But I was an even better basketball player. Matter of fact, my eighth grade year, I went to a camp held by our high school basketball coach, Coach Quincy Coleman, and I won every accolade there was. And so when we got ready to go into high school that summer, I didn't play basketball. And he came and he was like, "Jeff, why in the world are you not playing basketball? You're so talented, you're so gifted, you're so good." And I told him, like, "Coach, I just my heart's not in it." I literally lied. I didn't want to. I wanted to play, but I couldn't. Because, see, I knew that if I played high school basketball, I'd have to go into the locker room. And then after practice, I would have to get undressed, and I would have to shower, and I would have to put my clothes back on. And I didn't want people to see my scar and ask me the questions that I had been asked my entire life. See, that was a scar that happened a long time ago, and even though the outside scar healed, the inside scar never healed. And so I carried that for a long time, and I wouldn't let go of it. And it wasn't until this week, or like a couple weeks ago, as I really, literally just honed in on this sermon, that I was standing in my bathroom, and I was looking in the mirror, and God spoke to me and said, when are you going to stop looking at the scar for what you thought it was and know what it is? And I was like, God, what do you mean? He's like, you look at the scar as a reminder of the battles and the trauma that you came through instead of the victories and the goodness of me. And so I began to repent right there in my bathroom, say, God, I'm sorry, I understand, I see it, I get it. And I want you to know this morning that maybe you're in this room and there's a scar that you thought was a scar, but it's a wound. And God's going, listen, I just want to heal that for you this morning. Let me ask you this morning, do you have scars? Do you have scars? Scars have a purpose. Paul's scars and your scars scream to the world about God's faithfulness. Jesus' scars proved to doubting Thomas that he was who he was. Your scars will do the same thing. Your scars can and will if you let them prove who you are. You see, his scars prove to the world that his wounds couldn't keep him there. We have to understand that our scars are the proof that we aren't where we used to be. You hear me today? The scars that remain on your body are not to remind you of the storms and the battles that you've gone through, but the victories that you've overcame with him. God doesn't give you scars to remind you that you've been hurt, although that's what we think. God gives us scars to remind us that we've been healed. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but someone needs to be healed. Every scar tells a story. There's a big difference between a wound and a scar. A scar says, I've been healed, and this is my story, while a wound says, you're the reason my story hasn't finished. That's tough to hear, but it's true. Your scars will either deter you or determine you. They deterred me in high school, but they determine me today. We all have battle scars, surgical scars, scars from accidents and emotional scars, but before they become scars, they're wounds. My question this morning is, do you have wounds today that you thought were scars? Here's how you know. Wounds are injuries that haven't healed, and scars develop from wounds that have healed. Wounds and scars are different. My goal today was to help you transform your wounds into scars. In other words, we want to help you get through the chapters of your life that have opened wounds in them so that you can turn the page and make them scars so they can be meaningful and positive for the kingdom. If you're watching this morning and you know without a doubt that you have wounds and not scars today, would you just type in that comment section, I have wounds. Pastor Brian and someone will pray with you this morning. I believe that God wants to heal your wounds and help you understand the scars. God wants to heal your wounds this morning. We got to give God permission. You see, I think that we have bought into this another misconception that in order for us to forgive someone, we have to act like the things that happened didn't happen. And the truth of the matter is, they happened. You've got the scars and the hurt to prove it. They happened. So we don't have to act like it didn't happen. We just can't let what happened hold us anymore. The wound can be gone and the memory is still there. Hear me today. The pain doesn't go away when you forgive the offender. I wish it worked that way. It doesn't work that way. But what held you doesn't have to hold you. Will you let God heal those wounds this morning? I want to go back to the reference in John chapter 20 when it says, but Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, when we see the Lord, but we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his hand, in my hand, and in his side, I would not believe. And then like 8 days later, a week later, the disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. See, we didn't get that the last time. And then Jesus said to him, however, says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. I came by this morning to tell you that just as Jesus showed up in a locked room among a bunch of frightened followers to prove to Thomas and others that he truly was the resurrected Savior, and what held him no longer holds him, it's the same Jesus that showed up in a not so much locked room today, because anyone can walk in here. But maybe it's the locked recesses of your heart where you hold on to the scars and the wounds of the past. And Jesus wanted to walk by today and just say, hey, Pastor Phil, do you see my scars? Sarah, do you see my scars? Roy, do you see my scars? Do you see my scars? Well, they don't hold me anymore, and yours don't have to hold you anymore either. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but this sermon was heavy on my heart, and I wanted you to understand that I believe with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit was going to do something in this room this morning. And I just want to ask you this morning, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you? If someone would come to the piano, I just want to ask you this morning, would you just, maybe that's you. Maybe that's you, and you're like, PJ, I have scars. I had wounds I didn't know that I have, and I just need a healing. I need God to do something in my life. I need to give God permission to just whatever he wants to do in my life, just to do. I have scars from the past I didn't know I had. As you begin to preach this message, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about the things that have gone on and the things that I've kept and held on to. And I just want to let them go. I don't want to hold on anymore. I don't want to let what held me hold me. And I don't want what's holding me to keep holding me. I just want to be done. I want my scars to be a testimony of God's goodness and his faithfulness. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. Our pastors want to pray with you. Because I believe with all of my heart that this wasn't just a message for teenagers this morning, but this was a message for the church. I told you I was preaching to myself. I still have scars in my life. I'll be the first one down here. I have scars that I still deal with that I thought were scars, but they're wounds. People that have hurt me in the past and things that have happened. But with the grace and the help of God, I'm getting past that. And this morning I want to ask you, can I help you get past that? So if that's you, would you just come this morning? I know it's hard. We don't normally do this. This is not what you normally do. But this is what I feel in my heart that the Holy Spirit wanted to do, to release some of you and to free you from this pain of the past. So I'm just going to tarry for a moment, ask for just a second to allow you to pray and let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. And if that's you, I want to pray with you. Maybe it's the scars of a past job. Maybe it's, I don't know. I just know that this morning someone is battling. Right now while we're speaking, someone's battling. I should go, but I don't want to. I'm embarrassed. I'm afraid. I'm ashamed. I don't know what people will think or what people will say. No one's going to say anything because I didn't say it. I skipped past it for time-wise. But what I said in the very beginning of my sermon, you can read it back there with Pastor Tyler, was that we are a church. We are a family. And in a little bit, we're going to gather around the altar, and we're going to pray, and we're going to do battle with each other to help each other get to where we're supposed to be. So if that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody? Amen. Pastor Phil, would you come? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand together this morning. That those scars remind us of your faithfulness, of your hand at work, that the wounds closed up, the pain finally went away, or at least the potential is there, Lord, if we allow you to be the healer. The wound closes, and the scar, when we see it, we remember, boy, that was a difficult time, but how good God was. We've been healed, that we're still here, that we're still walking with Jesus. And Lord, I believe it's a testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. It is for us as individuals, it is for us. We mark moments in our life. It's a testimony in marriages that have been restored and healed. It's a testimony to a community. Scars of a church, a congregation, and we're still here, Lord. Your faithfulness still at work through the generations, Lord. And so we thank you today, Lord. We testify again, Lord, that we let our scars testify and tell the story of the hand of God who redeems us out of difficulty and redeems us out of sickness and disease and redeems us from brokenness and redeems us from sin and establishes us, Lord, on a firm foundation of the rock of the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you're still a healer. Thank you that you still transform lives, that you're doing it in this moment, Lord. You're doing it in this moment. I bless you and praise you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Don't let those scars limit you in your life and in your choices. The Lord's good and he's faithful and he's a healer. My heart's encouraged today by what we've seen and the youth, the wonderful job leading worship. Pastor Jeff, thank you for a great message this morning. Thank you for leading our students. And that lets me know, hey, you know what? We're in pretty good shape. I was counting on my fingers, but one of the young ladies standing up here, Lily, she's a sixth generation in this church. LZ Johnson's dad was around here, and LZ and Gwen, and then Larry, and then Beth, and then Megan and Jeff. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just the way the Lord faithfully just continues to build his church, and we get to be part of it. It's just, yeah, that's the way it ought to be. So blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Lord, we thank you. Thanks for good stuff happening. Thanks for Sunday school that's about to start. Lord, thanks for the party outside a little later. And so, Lord, we just give it all to you, including our scars. Thank you for your faithfulness to our hearts, to our lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Bless the Lord. Go to Sunday school, and then after Sunday school, the party starts outside. For those that have already been to service, thanks for watching. Thanks for being here today.